We're going to have a brief word of prayer, and then we're going to get straight into the message. Let us pray. Father, as we come to your scriptures now, we pray that you teach us your principles, Lord, that lead us on paths of righteousness. May the truths that you want us to appropriate this morning really rise to the surface of this message, Lord, as we ask it in your wonderful name. Amen. Well, I hope you are as excited as I am, because we started a new series in the New Testament last week, the book of Colossians. What a great book that is found in the church letters that the Apostle Paul writes. Only four chapters, but we're going to meander through the book fairly slowly. We don't want to miss the great truth. So sometimes we will have a look at just a few verses, other times more verses, but we do want to at least give this book justice, because there are some incredible teachings found in this book. How to live out your Christian life in a tough world, in a worldly world, in a dark world. And there are many themes throughout the book that deal with Jesus Christ as the head of the church. He's the true head of the church, and it speaks about him, why we would worship him, why we would put him at the center of our faith. It really speaks of Jesus's preeminence. He is the preeminent one. It even tells us that he is the creator. And so there are some wonderful gems that we're going to discover as we go along. And so remember when the Christians got together in this town called Colossae, what in present-day Turkey, what had happened is there was some bad influences from many of the philosophy of the day, many of the teachings that were anti what Christianity stood for. And as a result, Epaphras, who was really the minister in charge, he ministered to the people, he served them, he went all the way to Rome, where Paul was in prison, and he asked many of the questions, gave a report back as to how the church is doing, yet the church was under threat with many of these external pressures that were forcing bad teaching upon a lot of those Christians. And so Paul writes a letter in response to what was going on there in that city, and this has become known as the letter to the Colossians. And so we're going to read five verses today. Last week we read five as well. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 6 to 10. We're just going to concern ourselves with those five verses this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. I'm reading from the New King James Version here. Which has come to you, Paul is talking about the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thus far the reading of God's word to our hearts this morning. I really want to zero in on verse 9 of that passage, which speaks about this knowledge that we find, the knowledge of God's will. And I've simply entitled the message, Filled with the Knowledge of His Will. So when you get to verse 9, you come across three words there that are very important. We're going to talk about them: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And so we're going to find out how we can be more wise, how can we be more knowledgeable, and how we can have more understanding as Christians, and why is that important anyway? Paul gives a secret to living out this Christian life in those areas, and we're going to have a look at that. Now, there was a story told of a Hollywood director who was not Christian, and he was speaking to a Christian preacher. And the Christian preacher knew the success that this Hollywood director had in terms of all the movies he put on. He could pack the arena. He could pack the audience full of listeners. And he said to the Hollywood director, you know, your seats are always so full. And my seats at church are always so empty. You know, how do you get the people there? And he responded and he said, well, it's very simple. He says, I present fiction as if it is fact. And you present fact as if it is fiction. And sadly, what has happened is the Christian church has moved away from the facts that we know. And God has given us the facts of Scripture, the facts of who he is, the truth. We call it the truth. And sadly, turned it into that which is entertaining, that which is about froth and bubbles. And we move further and further away from the facts of the matter and the truth of God's word. If we present what God's word says, it will do a work in a person's heart. And so we got to get back to what the scriptures do say rather than what men say and what the flavor of the month or year is. And so we are not here to play church. We are here to declare what the truth says. And in turn, people will respond to that. I find it interesting that in scripture, you come across the word think a lot. And we need to apply our minds to our Christian faith. We don't have this kind of pie in the sky, fictional, fanciful stories and tales of why we're a Christian. We have a historical event that Jesus Christ died, he rose again, he's given us his word, the Bible, which has passed all the tests of being scrutinized, and it stands today. It has survived as a book that speaks of divine principles, not written from a human point of view, but written from a divine point of view, absolutely perfect. Now we have that today. We need to think about our Christian lives, think about who God is, think about the Lord. Now the word think, if you think about how life has become about entertainment, it's easy to be distracted and entertained. You have the word amusement. Amusement is fun and it's entertaining, it's playful. But really, if you look at the word amusement, interesting, fascinating word, amuse, amuse. Now, muse, to muse is to think and to ponder. An amuse really is to stop thinking. Now, the Bible calls for thinking Christians. And Paul writes and he says, start figuring out what you do have, what is presented as truth, and apply that to your mind and think about it, and then apply it to the detail of your life and know what you believe. So this morning's message is based a lot on understanding and knowing rather than having some emotional response to God. Now, emotions are important. God has given us emotions. We want to respond emotionally to God, and that's beautiful. But what often happens in our faith is we base our faith on emotions, then that becomes a problem. And you know why that becomes a problem? Because sometimes you wake up in the morning and you don't feel great. And you feel low. Now, if you feel that and you think that that's what faith is, then your faith is going to go do this. Okay, for those of you who are listening to the audio, I'm putting my hands up and down. Your faith is going to waver. We don't base our emotions or our faith on how we might feel that day. But we base our faith in a person who will never leave you, neither will he forsake you. And our faith is strengthened on the facts of the matter. Because God can't lie. So when he tells you, and I've visited folks in hospital where somebody's lying there, incapacitated, nervous, worried, scared, don't know what's coming tomorrow. That's normal to have those anxieties. That's human. But what I do then is I encourage with truth. And so, you know, God doesn't lie. He promises you that he will never leave you. Neither will he forsake you. He will be with you tomorrow in that operation. And that fact of scripture settles the emotions and the patient feels better. And so we need to train our minds and our lives to be based on the knowledge of what God wants us to know, the knowledge of Scripture, and in turn, that will affect every area of our life, including our emotions. And so Paul zeroes in on this truth. Now, you notice that in the previous few verses from last week, Paul commended the Christians in Colossae for having hope and for having faith and for having love. Do you remember that? Okay, a week ago is a long time ago. But now what he does is he doesn't thank them and commend them for what they have. He prays for something more than that. He says in verse 9, we're going to get to that. I think I'm just going to go through the verses one by one, and we're going to stop at verse 9 and spend a little more time there because it's important to understand this idea of knowledge. Verse number 6, which has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The amazing thing about truth and the gospel, which is good news, is it crosses all boundaries. It's not limited to a culture. It's not limited to a race or some kind of political system. It is universal. You can take the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again, the gospel. You can put that in any culture in the world, and it will start making changes and change people's lives. After all, God's truth changes us from the inside out, and it will change societies. Truth will set you free. And so the gospel is fascinating because it's not the kind of, it's not a little philosophy that you put on a bookshelf in a library and you keep it there. The gospel bears fruit. That's what Paul writes here to the Colossians, and he says it bears fruit. In other words, there is a growing out of this good news. You can affect a family who stands on truth. You can affect change in a neighborhood, in a society, even in a country. As history has shown, when godly principles are put in and implemented in a country, it makes differences. And so you find that there is a dynamic, not something that's static. There is a dynamo at work. There is a moving forward. And that's the blessed thing about understanding this. It will always lead to a good fruit. And by the way, who doesn't like fruit? You know, it's good for you. It's colorful. It's tasty. Verse number 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. As mentioned last week, Epaphras was a Gentile. He was non-Jewish. He was saved under Paul's ministry. Paul ministered a lot in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away. And now Epaphras took this changed life, this new Christian life, and he went and he founded this church and he got things going there in Colossae. Verse number 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Paul mentions again how loving these Christians were. They had a love. But notice in this instance, it says love in the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit enables us to love more. We in fact see that love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Not so in Galatians 5. In fact, that list of fruit of the Spirit, all the good Christian virtues, joy, long-suffering, self-control, faithfulness, those are mentioned in Galatians 5, verse 22. Love is the first one. It's the first fruit. And so the interesting thing about love, by the way, and I'm glad Paul puts that in there, because when he talks about knowledge and knowing things, he says in 1 Corinthians, remember in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2, Paul says, even if I knew everything, and he uses an hyperbole there, like, if I knew every mystery and knew everything, had all the knowledge, but had not love, it would mean nothing. And so there's this hand in glove, you know, that knowledge goes hand in glove with love. Because if you can love, then your knowledge of something becomes more effective. We're going to look at that in a moment. Then verse 9, and this is really verse 9 and 10 are the verses that I want to spend some time on. Verse 9, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Of course, Paul continued to pray. Now, what does he pray for at this particular time? He He prays for, he that asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There are those three things: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Now you may say, well, Philip, those words are the same things: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Well, they're similar, yes. But there are three different words there used for a purpose, not one word, but three. And there are subtle differences between those three words. And we're going to have a look at that. But Paul prays here and he says, my prayer to you, and we take this advice this morning, as much as I say it to you, I say it to myself, we need to be filled with his knowledge. The knowledge of his will, not just any knowledge, because by the way, you can get knowledge anywhere. If I wanted mathematical knowledge, I would go to the mathematics textbooks. You can get knowledge anywhere to know things. And here he says, knowledge of the will of God. What does that mean? You see how important this is going to be in a moment, because verse 10, the very next verse, gives the byproduct of what this knowledge will bring. If you can find out and discover what God's will is and grow your knowledge and understanding of it, there's something beautiful that's going to happen as a byproduct, as a natural consequence. And that's what verse 10 says. Verse 10, and we're going to have a look at that just now, that you may walk worthy. That you may work worthy, pleasing God. And so we want to please God and we want to walk the right walk. But how do we walk the right walk as Christians? It's not the person who jumps the highest in church. It's not the person who sings the loudest in church, although that's beautiful. The point is, it's the person who is filled with the knowledge of God's will that will lead to the consequence of pleasing God. Now you may say, well, how are we filled with the knowledge of God? Well, the word fill, to be filled, means to be controlled. And we control our minds, we fill our minds, we fill our thoughts, we fill our lives, we inundated with the things of God. There was a story of a businessman who flew overseas in a 12-hour stretch from London to America. And what had happened was, in the aircraft, he went on a business seminar and he was sitting there on his own and he realized he had a big meeting and seminar where he had to really be prepared. And so he just wanted to get a little bit of rest in the airplane, and he dimmed the lights and he put on his eye cover, you know, and tried to fall asleep. What had happened was, in front of him, there was a mother with three kids, and these kids were jumping up and down and shouting and screaming and running down the aisles and then coming and hitting his chair. And and this gentleman couldn't find any rest and he couldn't sleep. But what frustrated him more was the fact that the mother wasn't doing anything about this. And so the kids were carrying on, and the mother never said anything. And he thought, what unruly kids. He didn't know if he should say anything. And he thought about his meeting and his seminar. And then what happened was, eventually he turns to her and he taps on the shoulder. He said, madam, I've noticed your kids have been unruly for a long time on this flight. Please, if I could just get some rest, could you just put your kids in check? And with that, the woman turned around. The mother was wiping back tears and she was puffy-eyed, red in her face. And she said, I'm terribly sorry, sir. We just got news very recently that my husband, who is overseas, had a heart attack and he's in the ICU, and they don't know if he's going to make it for the night. And I'm a wreck. I don't know what to think. I don't know what to do. My kids, we are all out of sorts. I'm terribly sorry. What do you think his response was after hearing that? His frustration and the emotions that had worked up, bordering on anger, had all of a sudden been turned into sympathy and empathy and care that he felt for this woman and her children, and said, oh, I'm terribly sorry to hear that, but if there's anything you need, let me know. Now, what had changed his emotional state were the facts. the truth of the matter and the situation. And often we live our Christian lives not really knowing the matter, the truth of the matter in your life. If you did know it, man, you would have a completely different outlook to something. And so Paul zeroes in on this. Understand. Now, what would be the difference between knowledge and understanding? I mean, remember, wisdom and knowledge is a powerful thing. Remember Solomon in the Old Testament? God said to him, you can choose what gift you want. What would you like? And Solomon said, give me wisdom. Give me understanding. Give me the ability to discern between right and wrong. And God said, very well, you're going to get it. And you're going to be the wisest man that would have ever lived. Except for Christ, of course. Solomon was the wisest man. And through his knowledge and wisdom, he was able to be successful in other areas. It was amazing because God said to him, you've done well to ask for wisdom. You didn't ask for long life. You never asked for riches. But Solomon ended up being the wealthiest king that ever lived because his wisdom, he knew how to deal with every situation, make good judgment calls. There's much that you and I face on a daily basis where we have to make a quick judgment call. We have a situation where sometimes we don't know if it's right to do something. Maybe it's wrong. We feel guilty about something. Who tells us in the end what we should do? How do we know which path to take? We've been praying about it for so long. Lord, should I do that? Should I do that? And God has spelt out many answers that we haven't yet seen because we're not really prepared to put in a decent amount of study, of work, figuring out some things in Scripture, getting to find out God's will. First port of call of finding his will is the Bible. Read about it. He's told you what he wants for your life. And as you take that knowledge, you figure things out, you then understand it. Now, there's a difference between knowledge and understanding. I can say to you, what is 2 + 2? Now, in maths, you have a knowledge. So you have the knowledge and you know that 2 + 2 = 4. Because you've learned the fact, and yet you might not understand it. You might not understand why. But when you understand that 2 + 2 = 4, you're never going to make the mistake again. You know, for those of you who know at school, when you're studying at school and university, knowledge is sometimes lost. You forget things. But when you understand something or you're able to maybe teach it to someone, you remember it more, don't you? When we start talking about godly principles and we teach it and we look at it more and we say it more and we get into it and we practice it, we're not going to forget it. And then we're faced with a situation in our life where we have to make a quick call, a quick judgment about what to do. That fact, that knowledge of Scripture comes to the fore because we understand it. And it's a spiritual understanding. You're not going to find this understanding in textbooks. Because it's spiritual. It's got to do the Holy Spirit lives within you as he enlightens truth to you and you understand things. And so here we see the verse that deals with understanding. Understand when to speak. Understand when not to speak. You have husbands and wives who have discussions. We won't call them arguments. We'll just call them discussions. And you're arguing your point. Sometimes it's good to know when to speak, but it's also good to know when not to speak. And often in a Christian situation, we're sharing truth with someone. Some people don't understand anything about God. And the last thing we need to do is take a baseball bat called the Bible and hit them on the head with it. We have to be wise. We have to have understanding. Understand people. Understand where they're at. Understand how to share truth. And be circumspect. Look at every situation on merit. The Bible says the Apostle Paul was a Jew to a Jew and a Greek to a Greek. He knew how to use Jewish terminology to a Jewish person. He knew how to use Gentile terminology to a Gentile, a Greek, and so on. And so we need to start to apply God's principles thoughtfully, thinking about it. Someone once said that the difference between knowledge, wisdom, and understanding is if you're at a traffic light, knowledge says that when a traffic light is red, you stop. That's what you know to do. Wisdom, when it sees the red traffic light, applies the brakes. That's wisdom. Understanding maybe says, well, we understand now how the traffic situation works, and in fact, maybe I can take a different route next time if I'm in a rush. And so you have the knowledge of the Bible that we find out, we discover great doctrine. And by the way, knowledge is not only what is God's will for my life now, but it's also building up a good teaching, a good doctrine. You'll notice what the Apostle Paul does when he writes a letter, a New Testament church epistle. He starts out laying a doctrinal foundation. This is all you need to know about heaven. This is what you need to know about hell. This is what you need to know about salvation. This is what you need to know about sin. This is, and he lays out the teaching, the doctrine, so that you start to develop an understanding of what you believe. And then as you move through those letters to the next half of the letter, often then Paul gives the practical outworking of that teaching, how you can apply it in a practical situation. And so every situation that you might face in life, you'll find the answer in the Bible. It might not use the exact name you're looking for, but it will use a principle that you can apply directly to your own personal situation. And God knows what situations you're in. He knows what you're dealing with. So let's briefly look at knowledge. Knowledge is the word epignosis in the Bible, in the Greek here. And Paul uses this about 15 times in the New Testament in his letters. You'll find the word knowledge, this epignosis, is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Acts. It's found here 15 times by Paul, and then Peter uses it 4 times. And the word epi, upon or on, gnosis, the word gnosis in Greek is to know, knowledge. You can have fake knowledge. You can have the Gnostics of the day in the second century of Christianity try to influence Christianity with like this hidden knowledge, this false knowledge. And so Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, don't worry about that false knowledge. We're going to give you a epignosis, a super knowledge, if I can say that, because it's divine, it comes from above. And so yeah, Paul uses an interesting word where he says, we want you to be filled with the knowledge. Be filled with God's knowledge, this epignosis. Now, the word gnosis in Greek, there are many times, by the way, you'll find the word knowledge in a good sense, has to do with a kind of inquiry, trying to find our truth, seeking to know something. But epignosis is a fuller knowledge. It's kind of a discernment, a recognition. Knowing something that influences you. You know, I can say, do you love your wife? You say yes, but do you acknowledge your wife? Sometimes the word epignosis has to do with acknowledge, not just knowledge, but acknowledge that knowing something actually influences your decisions. It influences your behavior. So your wife could say, I know he loves me. I know. You see it, you've lived it, you've experienced it, and I know it. And so that's the idea here, not just to know an arbitrary fact of scripture, okay, God can do that and that, but to really be influenced by that. And we need to be filled with that kind of knowledge. And so as you read the New Testament, you find there's different types of knowledge. There's the knowledge of God, Romans 1:28. There's the knowledge of Christ, Ephesians 4:13. In Colossians here, we have knowledge of the will of God, knowing his will. There's also knowing, for example, the knowledge of every good thing, Philemon 6, knowing the truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. But we're going to stick now to knowing his will, and his will is discovered in the word. May I say that knowledge itself can puff up? 1 Corinthians 8:1 says knowledge can puff up. You know, you get some know-it-alls. You know those people, okay? Don't nod your head, but I'm sure you know the know-it-alls. They just know everything. And you can't tell them that they don't know something. Now, knowledge can be proud, and it can puff up like a peacock's feathers. That's not the point of why we seek God's knowledge. If you had a knowledge of how music works and how notes come together, and you used that to give honor to God. Let's say in a church setting where you played music and you sung, and it's a great ministry. That's a knowledge that is working to carry out God's will. That's a good knowledge. And so there's a difference between a self-seeking knowledge where you want to just be so great and God's knowledge. So we're going to seek God's will. And that's what the Colossian Christians are told to do here. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Ephesians 6 verse 17 said, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. You want the Holy Spirit to be active in your life? Well, he needs to wield a sword. What is the sword? It's the Bible. You know, remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4 of the devil? And the devil tempted Jesus with all these attractive things on the earth. All the riches that the world has to offer at a price, because he had to bow down and worship Satan. And what does Jesus do? Did Jesus perform some kind of miracle to put a tape across Lucifer's mouth that he couldn't speak? That was not how he counteracted the attack, the allurements. What he did was he quoted scripture. Why? Well, Ephesians 6 says it's the sword of the Spirit. If you want to defend something, you just whip out this Bible. Why? Because the words here are true, and they're going to settle a situation. They're going to diagnose a situation, and then they're going to give an answer for that situation. And so the devil left with a tail between his legs, so to speak, with the word of God dispelling the lie. And so Jesus quoted the Bible three times, by the way, because the Old Testament was in circulation, of course, at that time. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. But we see that the word of God is more powerful than you would imagine. And as you understand the scriptures, not just to know a verse, but apply that, exercise that verse, and you see it's going to work. It can work in your marriage, it can work in your business, it can work in your relationships. And you're going to see that it's, whoa, this is wisdom. You see, the word wisdom in the Bible is a more the general term, the wisdom of God. It's a source. It's a person. Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. And so you have the wisdom being this perfect knowledge of God. Understanding is taking that knowledge and wisdom and applying it to specific situations. And I want to read Hebrews 4, because Hebrews 4:12 is a verse you may know well, but it is so powerful. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 12. You know about the double-edged sword? Cutting through to the marrow and the bone. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. For the word of God, that's the Bible, is quick. Sometimes so quick you miss it. It's quick, it's alive, it's a living book. And powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and he does discern of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man, what a verse. What are you made up of? You're made up of bone and marrow and muscle. Some of you more muscle than others. And what else have you got? You've got a heart. You've got thoughts. Who you really are. All of the things that make you you are going to be really impacted from the Bible. So when you read the Bible, the Bible will read you. If you abide in the Bible will abide in you. There are many times, I'm sure you could tell me, of times that were rough, things you went through in your own life that were tough times. And people can give you a great encouragement, and it's good to have Christian people around you praying for you and loving you and encouraging you. But there's something very special about just reading a verse in the quietness of your own time, and it speaks to you. It cuts deep. And you think, whoa, that's me. And there's this reflection. And as we take Christ's mind, which is his will in the word, and we start figuring things out, it's going to sort out your life, because it tells the truth. Let's look at this wisdom then. The wisdom is the source of truth. It's God. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out." And by the way, fools despise wisdom, says the book of Proverbs. The whole book of Proverbs, by the way, is an interesting book about wisdom and where to find wisdom and how precious wisdom is. Because you can be clever, but you might not be wise. You need to take knowledge and specifically be able to see where it works and applies and be wise about the decisions you make. Because what might work in this situation over here might not necessarily work in that situation over there. So you need to be wise. Romans 11 is so beautiful because it talks about a depth, like a treasure trove. For those of you who know a bit about geology and mining, I come from a mining country. You know, South Africa has all the biggest gold reserves in the world. They say that the deeper you dig, the more gold you find. You don't scratch on the surface. Many people have lost years of their life because they were told if they just look at a few streams, then sift through, they can find some gold and some diamonds and that type of thing. And years of their life of, pie in the sky kind of pursuits. And that's like a Christian life. Oh, the Lord, please, what do you want for my life, Lord? And we want some neon sign because it's easier to see a neon sign flash across the sky. You need to go there. Lord, if I need to do this in my life, Lord, then make sure that when I walk out of church, a lady wearing a blue jersey is going to come up to me and speak to me. Then I know it's your will, Lord. that's not how it works. We need understanding. God has given us a full layout of what you need for your life. As you discover those things and you apply them, when you walk out that church within you, you will know what to do and respond to whatever life throws at you. Because you've applied the wisdom of God. And so there's this treasure trove. The deeper you dig, this wisdom and knowledge of God, that's depth of riches, which means we can keep digging. Now, you came to church this Sunday. It was difficult to get you with the road closure. But you're here because you're discovering more. And let me tell you, you'll be 95 years old and you'll still be learning something new in the Bible. Because it's a depth of wisdom. Now, we know that human wisdom is something that can be a bit of a red herring, and often we listen to people who sound so clever and it draws us away. It sounds good and it sounds palatable. The Bible warns of a kind of a philosophical wisdom, a Sophia that is not based in the wisdom of the Bible, but is a false wisdom. And You hear about the fact that there's a natural wisdom that we all have, but then there's a spiritual wisdom. And that's why Paul writes to these Colossians and he says, you need the spiritual wisdom and understanding. Because you could go to the philosophy books and find out wisdom there, but that's not going to help you. Because the source of that information is not from God. If the source is not from God, then where is it from? That's a good question. Well, you can read James. James chapter 3 puts it in plain terms. James chapter 3 verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above. James is warning about evil practices and philosophies. And he says that this particular wisdom does not come from above. In other words, it's not godly. But it is earthly. It is sensual. It is demonic. Now the devil is clever. But he's not wise. I mean, the devil knows a lot. James speaks of the devils even believe and tremble. But we have to understand that there's good and evil. That's it. There's not good-ish and bad-ish. It's good and evil. It's God and the devil. And that's it. So when we don't listen to the wisdom of God, we're actually selling ourselves to the wisdom which comes from another place. And that's not good. And so let's move to understanding now as we're going to conclude. And this understanding has got to do with intelligence, taking your mind, figuring things out, reflecting on your thoughts, reflecting on Christian things, being skillful, putting your knowledge and wisdom into action, being comprehending of something, comprehending, understanding. You can take a comprehension in an English exam and read the text. You can know what the text says, but can you understand it? Can you answer the questions? People come up to you and they say, why you're a Christian? Why do you believe that? Why do you believe this? You really believe God created everything? You believe that the Bible is a true book? And you start answering them. It takes understanding to answer them, and it's important. And so when Jesus was 12 years old, remember in Luke 2, he goes to the temple and he starts teaching the people, 12 years old. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding. Where did he get this from? Well, his wisdom came from above. He was God. And so when we get to Ephesians 3:4, it says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And on and on and on. We don't have time to get into all the verses. But when Paul writes in this Colossians and he says, be filled with the knowledge and in the wisdom. And let me just get the right preposition there. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In other words, take the knowledge from the Bible and put it in the right place. Put it where it should be. Don't make it self-centered thing. Put it in the wisdom of God, and that's in the right place. Then we finally get to verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, Lord, I want to discover your will. I get into the Bible, I understand some things, I read it, and we don't have to be theologians to do it. It's a love letter. I love that. Henry always tells us it's a love letter. All right. And you don't have to wait to Valentine's Day to get this letter. It's available every day. You take one verse, even one verse that you read will start to give you the wisdom from God. And then you figure, hey, that happened to me today. If I had only applied that principle, maybe my day would have ended differently. And you start to figure things out and have understanding. And then the byproduct of that is you're going to start walking worthy. Walking is to do with your Christian conduct, walking from A to B. You don't stand still in your Christian life. You want to grow. You want to move forward. You want to influence people around you with God's knowledge. And that's why Paul writes and he says, increase in your knowledge. In other words, keep growing. Don't say, well, I've arrived. I know everything. Keep growing. And the amazing thing is God will give you the tools to equip you to face these things and deal with them. He doesn't leave you on your own and says, well, you better be a good Christian now. He gives us access to help. The Holy Spirit who lives within us is one such helper. To take the word of God and know that Christ's life comes to the fore when you live out Christ. He helps you. Ephesians 3:16 talks about the spirit in your inner man. In other words, there's an inner man and there's an outer man. Your inner man, God works there, and it will help you to live this worthy life, increase in knowledge, obey his word. I'm going to conclude with 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, how do I become a great Christian? Is it the person who jumps up the highest and shouts the loudest? It's actually the person who takes all scripture and has, and there's a profit there, by the way. There's a dividend payoff. When you take the scriptures and you understand teaching, what does it say about this matter, that matter, that matter? I'm not going to go to philosophy for that. I'm going to figure out what God says about the matter. Then reproof, even tells you when you're wrong, but then corrects you. That's the solution. And then instructs you in righteousness. And then verse 17 says that the man or woman of God may be perfect, may be complete. If you feel like you're an incomplete Christian, the way that you become fuller, fill yourself with the knowledge of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then what's going to happen? You're going to be thoroughly furnished for all good works. You're going to be ready to work out, live out, devolve the fruits of your life. And people go, whoa, this lady, this guy, they are really mature Christians. It's because your fruit is being born. And it's been born because you're starting to understand spiritual things. I conclude with a personal story of when my first daughter was being born. I've got three of them. Someone said three, one of each. I've got three little girls. And when April was born, mom was pregnant. As a young couple, you don't know your left arm from your right arm when it comes to babies. So we enrolled in these prenatal classes. And I sort of begrudgingly went. I didn't really want to go. I thought, well, what must I know here? Wow, it was an eye-opener. They told us everything we need to know. It was brilliant. I recommend any young couples who, those prenatal classes were brilliant. So, of course, I had 100 questions, and I was asking, what do I do as a dad with this, that, the next thing? And they said something fascinating. There was a lady that came to speak to us about intelligence. We're talking about spiritual intelligence this morning, understanding God's will. And they spoke about intelligence, said, did you know that intelligence comes from the mother, not the father? And I sat there, oh, I don't know about that one. Huh? But you know, she explained why. She said that because when the baby's born, predominantly they spend a lot of time with mom. And as mom looks at the baby and the baby looks at mom, the facial expressions starts to study mom. Mom studies the baby, and there's an interaction. There is a communication. And the various synapses in the brain are making connections, and the baby grows up months, a year old, 2 years, and all those connections, because of the valuable time that mom spends looking at baby and the dads as well, of course. And what happens? The intelligence starts forming. And they say IQ, the intelligence, can be learned from that precious time you spend interacting. I want to say this morning that the spiritual intelligence we need to study God's face. And we need to look at him. We need to see him more. We see him in his word. And as you spend time with God in prayer and in communication and in speaking to people, some people have discovered a whole lot of wisdom that you haven't discovered yet. That's a quick shortcut to knowing something. But as you get to, you're studying. And you know what happens is your spiritual intelligence starts growing. I trust that you will stand on the principles of God's word, because they will never let you down and they'll never fail. Shall we have a word of prayer together? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the book of Colossians chapter 1, which speaks about your wisdom and the place that we need to go to increase our knowledge. That is a knowledge based in good things. It's a knowledge based in love and grace and truth. And we pray that we all here need to grow. We need to learn more about you. And not only discover the things and the facts of Scripture, but start to exercise them, start to live them out, start to implement them in different areas of our life, Lord. And it starts with our thoughts. It starts with thought management and getting our mind, Lord. Teach us your word through your spirit, that we might apply divine principles, Lord. And there's much that we don't know, and there's much that we've fallen short of your glory. We've made mistakes, Lord. We are sinners, but you give us solutions. And so we thank you that our faith is strengthened by looking to you, Lord, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you for this time together, Lord, and we pray that you will be with each and every one of us who go our separate ways, and always remind us that the best is yet to come. Amen.